This is an unusual week. We do this once a year. We have a vision lunch, and we try to remind ourselves what we're doing here in the city, and to re-encourage ourselves in that. So it's, I guess, particularly for you, if you sort of feel yourself to be a regular here or would like to be a regular and part of this ministry, you know, most of the time we want to put on talks that are, you know, open as possible to anyone. So I do hope you feel like you can bring colleagues, even if they only sort of manage to understand, you know, 10% or 20% of what's being said. I hope sort of generally you feel that the talks are sort of accessible enough to a colleague who is interested and wants to find out more about the Christian faith. That's the idea. But today is more of a kind of in-house affair. We're going to have a little bit of a short finance update from our treasurer a little bit later, and I'll get Hugh up as well to share a few thoughts in a minute. Why don't I pray, and then we'll make a start. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glorious, wonderful, life-changing news of the gospel and the Lord Jesus, in whom we can find life. True life, the life that we were made for, rest, forgiveness, hope of an eternity in your wonderful kingdom, your new creation. Thank you so much for Jesus, his grace, his beauty, his wisdom, his love, his power, his lordship, and for his word that we can open today and understand by the power of your spirit as we seek to follow him. And we ask now for our time that you would re-envision and strengthen us in this work of mission together that you have given us. Father, calm our fears. Help us to see and strengthen us and give us courage as we seek together to reach out in this city with the good news of Jesus. And we ask it in his name. Amen. Please open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. And we're going to be looking at some famous, pretty well-known verses to some. For some, they might not be. And if you just look down to chapter 10, verse 27, I think this remains the clearest reason for the existence of the lunchtime ministries in the city. This is the verse I tend to come back to when I think of, why are we doing this? What are we here for? Why are we doing these lunchtime talks? Just have a look down at verse 27. Jesus says this to his disciples on mission. He says, what I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. Now, many people have really good questions about what are we here? You know, what are we in the city? I remember a conversation just up there in the office quite vividly when I first started here. And he's a great guy. He sat down and asked me this, I think, what is a great question. He said, look, I'm at a good church on Sundays. I hear excellent Bible teaching through the week. Why do I need to be involved in a lunchtime? Why is that a good thing? What are we here for? Are we a Sunday church here on Tuesdays, replicating the kind of ministry that you'll find on Sunday in churches that you come from? And the answer really is no, we are not. We see ourselves as a mission congregation. Or you might say, the church on mission in the city. So Christians from lots of local churches, and I take it we're from a whole spectrum of local churches. That's one of the joys of lunchtime ministries, actually, that we can come together and unite as Christians from a variety of different kinds of local churches who find ourselves living much of our waking lives in the same mission field. It's true, isn't it? We don't spend most of our lives at home. We spend most of our lives at work. If you do the math, which I haven't for this lunchtime, but if you do it, you'll find that the majority of our lives, our hours are spent in the workplace. I think of this example of, imagine the army, say the British Army or whatever army, and imagine people from different companies or platoons in the same army. But something happens in the course of the war to scatter everyone around a bit, and everyone's out of formation, and people have to reform, and they find themselves on a certain sort of bit of the battlefield from different platoons, different companies, same army. They've got to reform, and they've got the same mission to go together in that part of the battlefield. It's a bit like that, I think, with what we are here. We're Christians from all kinds of different local churches, but here we find ourselves in the same part of the mission field. And so we come together, we unite, we've got the same mission, and that's what we're about. In a sense, then, we're Christians responding to the changing demographics of our time. You know, the separation of work and home, it's happened in the last 150 years or so because of the Industrial Revolution, because you can jump on a train. Normally you can jump on a train, not today, come in from miles away. And if we want a vision passage, therefore, for our ministry together in the city, I do not think we can do better than Matthew chapter 10, verses 26 to 33. Because the whole of Matthew chapter 10, and it's really important to read the Bible in context, isn't it? The whole of Matthew chapter 10 is the ABC of mission. Jesus takes his 12 disciples and he sends them out on a dry run, at this point only to the towns of Israel, but it's a dry run of mission. At the end of his gospel, he's going to say, now go to the nations. Okay, so here is the blueprint of mission in chapter 10. The whole chapter, we could spend weeks looking at this. It would be a great time to think about what mission is all about and what should motivate us and what we should expect. But that is what chapter 10 is about. At the ABC of the church's mission. And so, within that teaching, Jesus says these words in verse 26 to 33. Why don't I read them for us? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father, but even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. I think there are basically two points being made here, Jesus is making here. Number one, God wants his gospel to be published from the rooftops. And number two, we're not to be afraid as we do it. So we'll just pause on those two things in our next few minutes. Number one, God's will is that his gospel is published from the rooftops. That's verses 26 and 27. Now, this question of what is covered that will be revealed, what is hidden that will be made known, and I think it's clear from the context that that is the gospel. Just have a look at verse 7 of chapter 10. Jesus says to his 12 disciples, proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand is the summary of the gospel message in Matthew. That is the gospel message. Jesus says, proclaim. Now come to verse 27. What I tell you in the dark, disciples, say in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the rooftops. In other words, what you've heard me say to you quietly, Jesus says, now go and proclaim. That is the gospel. Therefore, what we hear in the quietness of our hearts, disciple, as we read our Bibles at home, or what we hear on the podcast, or what we hear as we listen to something online, or as we sit quietly in a Bible study in someone's living room, the gospel that Jesus is Lord and Saviour, we are to go and proclaim on the rooftops. I remember being on a beach in Cornwall. It's packed in the summer, so one of those really sort of great beaches, everyone, like thousands of people there. I wonder if you've ever seen this, one of those little one-seater planes just sort of buzzing along the beach quite low, trailing a message, Jesus is Lord. Now, whatever you think of their message, of their methods, they've got the right idea, haven't they? This is what God wants. This is what Jesus wants. It is his command to his church to proclaim the gospel in the most public and unapologetic way. It's interesting, isn't it? He says from the rooftops. He could have used other. Could have said from the bus, or, you know, on the back of a horse, or as you walk through the streets. But no, he says even more public, from the rooftops. Why? Again, the reason is really obvious in the context of Matthew's gospel, because there is not a more urgent and important message. Those of you who know Matthew's gospel, where does it end? What's the climax? That the conclusion that we're all meant to reach, that Jesus wants us to reach after we've seen everything that he's done, his miracles, his words, his death for sin, his resurrection, where does it all end? Chapter 28, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. That is, all the authority of God, Jesus says, has been given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is about to come. People have a window of time when they can repent and find forgiveness. And so the gospel is the most important and urgent message for all to hear. And therefore, of course, Jesus says, proclaim it from the rooftops. There's no Britishness here, is there? You know, so that sort of, you know, I'm terribly sorry to inconvenience you with this rather awkward message. I know I probably shouldn't mention it, but wouldn't you mind if I just said no? God's will is that the gospel is published unapologetically in this city, and as publicly as possible by his church. Now, if you find the idea of gospel mission in your workplace or in this city terrifying, well, you're in good company, because it's the same for all of us. The one thing that stops us above all is, one word, fear. What they'll do to us if we speak openly of Jesus. And Jesus knows that. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus knows exactly how we're feeling. Look at those first words of verse 26. The headline, isn't it? Have no fear of them. And so secondly, we're not to fear as we do it. It's just worth asking, though, why does it fill us with such fear to go and talk about Jesus in the office? Why? He's good. His gospel is good news. It's the same for all of us. Fills us with fear, doesn't it? And the reason is that there is a clash of agendas between God's agenda and man's agenda. And Jesus knows that. And that's what he's telling us about. Man's will is above all to shut down the message of the gospel. You want to just look down at verse 16, a little bit of context. Jesus says, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. And then verse 22, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Okay, so man's will is to shut down the gospel. The command of man, if you like, is do not talk about this Jesus. Keep him to yourself. keep a personal faith, whatever you want, but don't talk about it. We don't want to hear about it. God's agenda is that you must proclaim from the rooftops. You can't do both. So it raises the question, who do we obey, man or God? And Jesus says we're to pay no attention at all when it comes to the powers that be trying to stop the church proclaiming the gospel. They may kill you, he says. Proclaim it anyway. Now, why do we not need to be afraid? The Lord gives us two reasons, and that's in the following verses. Number one, an easy choice. Number two, a loving Father. So firstly, an easy choice. It is an easy choice when it comes to the question of whether we should obey God or man. Verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. So firstly, an easy choice. Do you see the assumption here? We have to be on the wrong side of somebody. The only question is who. The choice is, Jesus says, you can fear God, right? Proclaim him from the rooftops. And be on the wrong side of man, briefly. They may even kill you. Or, you can fear man, keep quiet, do what man wants, and be on the wrong side of God forever. He can destroy both body and soul in hell. In World War II, there were some supposedly neutral countries where you could go to avoid the conflict. So Switzerland was one example where you'd go and spend the war on the wrong side of no one, eating good chocolate and enjoying the mountain air. But in this life, there is no spiritual Switzerland for anyone, much as we may wish there were. We must be on the wrong side of someone. The wrong side of man temporarily, or the wrong side of God forever. That's the choice. But notice, it is an easy choice. That's the point. Because to be on the wrong side of man is not only temporary, it is risk-free, because they can't take anything of worth in the end. They can only take what you cannot keep anyway, your body in this short life. It makes me think, imagine getting mugged in the airport on the way back from Tibet. This hasn't ever happened to me, I've never been to Tibet, but it makes me imagine something like this. You're coming back from a country where, with a different currency, and you know you're never going back, and they take the loose change, you know, as you get into duty-free, the loose change that only has value in the last moments of duty-free, and you say to yourself, you know what? Have it. It doesn't matter. Now that's the point. Man has no power to take away what matters. They only have the power to take away the loose change of the foreign currency that we're not going to need anyway. And what matters is our soul. In other words, our life with God forever that is guaranteed in Christ. They can't take that away. So as we decide whose will to obey, man and keep quiet, or God and proclaim from the rooftops, Jesus says it's an easy choice. You can be on the wrong side of man briefly, standing to lose only what we cannot keep anyway, or be on the wrong side of God forever. But it gets progressively easier as we read on this choice, because in verses 29 to 31, a loving Father, secondly, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. Do not be afraid. Therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. The point is, although we may lose a lot in this life as we engage in this rooftops mission, we may lose anything up to our lives, our jobs, our security. We can know that we will never be separated from the loving care of our Heavenly Father. I want to point to two words that have struck me for the first time I've seen this a few times now, coming back to it, struck me for the first time this time. Easy to miss their significance, those two words in verse 29, your father. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your father. Now, that is, he is not the father of the sparrows. That's really important to grasp, the weight of this comparison. You need to grasp this. He is their good creator, the good creator of the sparrows. And even as their creator, he cares for each one, though we don't. They're practically valueless. But he knows the hedgerows of Britain and knows when even the smallest sparrow falls to the ground. He cares about it. If that is the case for the least creature in God's creation, what kind of concern, care, and love do you think the Almighty God feels towards his children, our Father? It's off the scale. Do you think he will let you come to harm in the end? Parents among us could illustrate it like this. If we care that when a plate falls to the ground and smashes, which it often does in my experience, and if when that happens we think to ourselves, oh, what a shame, that was John Lewis Coastal Range, what kind of comparison could there be with our children versus the plate? There is no comparison. That's the point. And so, verse 31, Jesus says, fear not. Don't be ridiculous. Don't be afraid of what they can do to you as you proclaim the gospel. He will not let you come to harm in the end. You are already in the everlasting arms of your Father. But there's no risk, therefore. There's no risk to fearing God and preaching the gospel in this city or our workplaces. That's the point. We have a Heavenly Father. He absolutely won't let us come to harm in the end. He will carry us through this life. He will carry us through death. And he will take us to be with him forever. I don't know where we're all coming from today. How some of these ideas are landing. Is there something you can do to step out of your comfort zone in faith this year in the city? So let's come now to, just to conclude, I guess, before I'm going to get Hugh up to share a few thoughts, but what are we about in the city? Well, God's will is that his gospel is published from the rooftops. That is the will of the Lord Jesus. That's his command to us as his church. That, therefore, is why we're here. We want to obey our Lord Jesus in that and in every way. So you might say the Aldersgate Talks, hashtag rooftops ministry. We are not content for Jesus to be proclaimed only in the suburbs of London and for the church in the city to stay silent. That is not worthy of our Lord, to whom all authority in heaven and earth has been given. That's why we're here. We're doing his call. So what are we? We're a church on mission. We're different local churches. We come together. We find ourselves in the same mission field to proclaim him from the rooftops. Now I'm going to get Hugh up. We'd love you to feel a shared ownership of this ministry. Okay, that we're all in this together. So after all, I think Jesus' command is to his church, together. We're not isolated individuals. So we're meant to be in this together as the body of Christ with all of our different gifts and opportunities. You know, this ministry would not exist if it wasn't for people who consider themselves to be partners in this work. So I'd love you to think about whether that's something that you'd like to sort of continue with and get on board with. Hugh is a real person who actually works in the city. At Sacker's law firm. And the reason I get Hugh up is because I, You've been here longer than I have by many moons. You've been involved in lunchtime ministries now, I think, probably for the best part of 20 years.
Yeah,
is that right?
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
Could you just tell us why? Because, you know, all that time you've been going to a good Sunday church, right? Good
yeah.
local church.
Yeah.
Lovely, you know, group of Christians.
Yeah, yeah.
And yet, at the same time, you felt you wanted to be sort of involved in lunchtime ministries. So.
Yeah. So, those of us who think of ourselves as keen Christians, there's any number of things that we could do with our time that are all really, really good things. So as you say, Phil, it's a question of, well, why make a priority of this ministry? And for me, it's because, as you've already said, Phil, many of, or probably most of my waking hours are in the office. And certainly the non-Christians that I spend most of my time with are my colleagues. And it just makes sense, therefore, to prioritize this sort of evangelistic sort of work above other really, really good evangelistic works that I could also be involved in. That's why, really. It's a simple equation of I'm going to focus my energies where I spend most of my time. And so, you know, I'm working alongside people. You know, there's a guy I share an office with. I spend several hours a day with him. Clearly, I should, you know, and I'm trying to sort of pray for opportunities to share the gospel with him. He lives in Essex, and he's never going to come to my church, which is on the western half of central London, on a Sunday. But God willing, he might come here, or he might, if I'm able to organise something in the office or something, he might be willing to go there. So that is simply it, really.
Mm-hmm. Does it look like anything else? What does it look like for you to sort of feel like you're a sort of real partner in the ministry?
So people may or may not be aware, we have a prayer meeting on Wednesday mornings, 8:15. I'm not a morning person, but I do, and I'm normally late, as Phil knows, but I do try and make it to these prayer meetings at 8:15 on Wednesday mornings in a coffee shop. So that, I suppose, in terms of partnership in the gospel, that is expressed for me through praying, through giving something towards the work here, trying to come here on a Tuesday, trying to encourage other people who come, pray for them as they're seeking to hold out the gospel to their colleagues.
Thank you so much, Hugh. It's going to look like different things for all of us. We're all sort of in different situations. You know exactly what it's going to look like to be sort of really sort of a partner in the work. I guess it's going to look like all kinds of things. You could, if you'd like to, join us on a Wednesday morning. We'd love to pray, have more guys involved and ladies involved in praying with us, but you may feel you've got sort of ways of praying for your colleagues already. But it'd be great just to think, I'd encourage you to think actually of being a partner with us. We need each other, we're a body of Christ, we have different gifts. And so just to put that on the agenda for you. Our time is nearly up, but I'm going to get, twice a year we get an update, a finance update from our treasurer, Jeff. So Jeff, if you could come and just brief us briefly on where we're at, and then I'll pray, and then we'll be done. Thanks, Jeff.
Thanks, Phil. So, just off the back of that talk, Aldersgate. So St. Boswell's Aldersgate here is like any other church, charity organisation, where we have a church council, where we're part of the Church of England. We have staff, we have Phil, Julia and Brian, who do talks and support us pastorally and the ministry. The difference is with us is that we don't have a Sunday congregation and we rent out a building to another church, but our congregation for this church is us, and that does have implications for giving and financial support. So, and also we don't get money from the Church of England, which a lot of churches do. So that's just a general framework of where we operate. As some of you know, we've just recently completed a building project. We've refreshed the lights and the heating here and really refurbed here. And obviously this building is used a lot for things like carol services as well, which are often a great evangelistic opportunity. But it's come at a cost. It's come at a cost of 148k for our church congregation, with another 148 supported by external grants. And this is really bill that we want to basically support as a congregation alongside the staff that come here, that are here. So as of December year end, we had about 140k in the bank. 74k is earmarked to repay the first 74k of the 148k for this building works, and the other 74k would be due at the end of the year. So it's another, we're at a time where it's been a bit critical financially for the ministry with regards to the building. So encourage you to continue to review your giving to us. We don't want to take away from Sunday church giving. As Phil says, we will have our local church ministries to support, and that should remain the priority. But if you consider yourself a partner in this work, please do think about partnering in this way. And to give, have a chat with me in terms of where you can go to aldersgatetalks.org/giving, and I'll give you instructions as well. But I'll finish there.
Thanks so much, Jeff. We'll pray briefly and finish. Father, we thank you so much for the reason this gospel deserves to be proclaimed from the rooftops, that it is salvation in this day of salvation before you come, you send your son again to bring it all to an end. Father, please, you know our fears. And thank you that you are gentle with us in all of our fears. Thank you for all the forgiveness that there is in Christ for all of our failings. And we ask, Father, that you might strengthen us with a greater faith in your loving care of us, whatever happens. That we might grow as a body of believers in the city, in our courage, as we seek to proclaim Christ in a way that is worthy of him in this city. Please give us ideas. Please give us initiative. Please give us opportunities and time. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thanks everyone very much for coming. There are a couple of questions if you can stick around. I'd love you to discuss round tables on your sheets. Otherwise, see you next week.